Let's just take some time. We're going to absorb his word because of how powerful that is. So, Father, we do appreciate the gift of your word. We appreciate the meaning and the depth of your word. And as we look at Scripture here today, I just ask that you work with us and you take our hearts that are somewhat a little bit stiff at times and sometimes very stiff, but to just make them pliable and stick your word in there. And so that we can hold on to that word and it becomes truth to us and it becomes a basis of what in which to live for. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that it can take that word from my spoken word and put it into your hearts the way God has intended it to be. So we need your guidance for all this, Lord. We need your wisdom and your understanding. Just pray for all that. This we pray through your Son Jesus. Amen. So the message that we have today is about discipleship, and we've got a cool banner here that's talking about discipleship, and it really is neat. It's like, and what is discipleship compared to just being a believer? Well, it's making a conscious choice to serve God with everything that you have. Now we look at, there were believers that were hanging around Jesus, and those were the crowds, but then there were the 12 disciples. Right, so they were the ones that were being impregnated by the presence of God 24/7. Right, and they were called to come minister with Jesus. They accepted that call, right, and then they stayed with Jesus all the time. There were things they didn't quite get right, and there's things that they did get right. And there's things that they were learning all the way through, and God was patient with them and everything. But the concept is that God was preparing them for something. And as we know that when Christ left this earth after the crucifixion, is that the disciples then were empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to do the ministry and continue that ministry with God. But the experience they had with God, right, solidified everything. And it made their ministry much stronger, more personal, because they had those years with Jesus. Well, that's the same thing with us, is that within being a disciple, is that you are spending time with God. Morning, afternoon, dinner, all the time. And you invite Him to be with you. And it's rewarding, because as you get closer to God, God reveals more to you. And as you are revealed more to you, there's more experiences you have in order to do God's work, and all the way through. So it becomes that sort of aspect in terms of discipleship. It's the closer you become to God, the closer He is to you. He's always close to you, but you just is revealed more. Today's thing is, you're not an island, right? And to think that you have some special gift that's better than somebody else, and then you're above everybody else, that's that type of island, that is not what we're talking about as a disciple. And it's not about isolating yourselves either, where you decide to go on an island, get away from all this civil unrest that we have in our nations and in the world. You're still stuck on this world, whether you're on a small island or not. But like I was telling the kids, you know, when we enter the kingdom of God, we're entering a kingdom, right? We're not entering just a single island or a little hut or something where we have these, you know, 2 acres where we can produce all the food that we need to have, and we're all happy and everything because we have no influences from, you know, that evil world that's out there. Societies have tried to do that, right? And it just doesn't work. We need to work together as a whole and not get lost off with this. And what's kind of neat, too, is as we look at this island thing, I always, obviously with my teaching background, I'm going to give a little experience here, that it always bothered me at school that we would have a superintendent that would make, I don't know what they make now, say $120,000 a year, maybe more, I have no idea on that. And then we have other staff, you know, that's making an hourly rate of, you know, $16 an hour. And those people that are making $16 an hour, we look at that as a, you know, just a labor force or just a minimal amount of experience that you need to have in order to do that job. But I'm telling you right now that superintendent cannot run the school without the custodians. They can't run the school without the bus drivers. They can't run the school without the cafeteria staff, the cleaners. They can't run the school without, you know, somebody producing power in order to make the school function, you know, with all the electrical things that they do there. And for all the, you know, internet connections that they have, and all the copier peoples that come and fix the copiers sometimes daily because of the amount of copies that are being made. You know, we depend on so many different people. It's like, why is it that one person gets so much and another person gets so little? And yet, none of them can work without the other. You know, in a way. And I'm not saying, you know, we have to have this... I guess, for lack of a better word, a social society where everybody's kind of, you know, the same. That's not what I'm saying. We all have different responsibilities, and I understand the superintendent's got some severe responsibilities, and you know, if they make a mistake on, you know, putting numbers in and forget to put an extra zero or something like that, I mean, it just devastates, you know, the grant funds and the state funding and federal funding that comes in. So, you know, there's a lot of aspects in there that you just can't make mistakes. But it just seems like the school is a community that requires everybody to have their input. If students all of a sudden decided to, you know, ban doing schoolwork, you know, how's school going to work? It just doesn't work. I mean, it requires everybody to be putting something in that's set up on that whole aspect over there. And what's kind of neat is that Scripture speaks about this as well. I only have two verses for you that we're going to be looking at, and then they're Ray Vanderlyn. Series, we'll be watching that, but then we're going to I just want to speak real quickly afterwards, and then we'll finish up. But let me start with our first verse here. In Romans 14:7, it says, "For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone." And it is kind of interesting to think about that. It's like, in essence, whether we're alive or whether we die, it affects people around us. You can't live without having some form of effect on other people. And even when you die, you have an effect on those around you. And those people around you, you know, who try to not have an effect on you, they do have an effect on you. And there's this interwoven connection where all these, I don't know, personalities and all these intricate skills that God has given us, and that here we are, and we end up having nations, you know, and skyscrapers that are, I don't even know how many stories up, and it's like, you know, it just seems like as man puts his mind together, you know, is there anything that he cannot do? Question is, are we doing all of that to honor God? Are we doing that just for ourselves? And so when we look at this particular scripture here, and it's always important to be looking at, you know, what's happening before Romans 14:7, even what's happening afterwards. But it's talking about different Christians, how some Christians are very particular about how they live their life. So much so that they refuse to, you know, in this case, what Scripture speaks about, that they refuse to eat certain meats. And there's other places that some believe that the Sabbath is just the one day of the week, and some people believe, well, the Sabbath is every day of the week now, in terms of being a Christian. So we don't live by the law of the old Jewish law. I mean, that's kind of thrown out the door. What we live is by the law of God, right? That eternal laws and stuff like that. And so when we've got this aspect over here, that we all have somewhat some differences in how we should worship God. And sometimes those differences become so great that we actually end up having, you know, different denominations. Because this denomination worships this particular style, this other denomination worships this particular style. We all worship God. Well, those that proclaim to worship the God that we talked about, the one true God. And there are churches that do not worship God because they're not putting the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit together as one. And so there are some even discrepancies in terms of how they interpret what Scripture says. But the point that I'm making out is that within the church, you affect the people around you. And God has made it that way. So that whether you live or whether you die, right, it's not for yourself. You are a blessing to the people around you. You are a blessing to be able to know. And I just, that's what I love about the small church, is because I feel like, you know, we can really get to know each other, and we know some of the struggles that we're going through. Something that was mentioned maybe 2-3 years ago, right? You get stuck in your head and you just realize that this individual has gone through an awful lot of stuff. And yet when you talk to them, they still have a smile on their face. It's like, how do they do that? You know? And they don't even have to say anything, but just that smile affects me to realize, well, if they can have the hope to go one step more because of another day, you know, with what they're going through, that encourages me. And it tells me, you know, it's like, you know, they're right with God regardless of what's going on around them. And how special that is to have a body, and I'm talking about that church body, where there's an interwoven section in there where we know we're different and that we have differences in some of those, you know, those questionable areas, you know, that, you know, does it really important, you know, if Christians have to do this or Christians have to do that? What's important is that you've got Christ in your heart and that you're seeking to know Him more and more and more. And we do that sometimes by getting together and just singing Christian songs. We do that because sometimes when we get together and we study the Word. Sometimes we get together just to pray. Sometimes we get together just to visit. Sometimes we get together to help out and to, you know, in an area where someone needs some, you know, something repairs or whatever. The idea is we do not live for ourselves, nor do we die for ourselves. In fact, the scripture verse after this says that we live for the Lord. And that when we're serving the Lord, we're serving others around us. Continually. And you're going to say, oh, not again. And you know how many times it's been this week? And it's like, doesn't matter. It's what needs to be done. I think of the number of times that, you know, we prayed to God over and over again for some particular issue. You know, and it's like, are we thinking God's saying, enough is enough, don't tell me anymore? No, He loves that. You know why? Because you're talking to Him. Right? And even if sometimes you feel frustrated, that's okay. Just recognize that He's God, and it's like He'll give you the peace and the understanding as He feels fit to do that. Just bask in His presence. And we look at that, and it's so good. So let's look at this part here, in this next verse. I've got is Ephesians 4:14-16. Again, along the same lines, it says, then we will no longer be infants. It says that word, I'm going to come back to that, then. All right? It's kind of like a therefore sort of thing. It says, we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So we look at that very first word, then. So what, again, what was happening before this section over here? And it talks about that Christ has appointed apostles. He's appointed prophets. He's appointed evangelists, pastors and teachers. Why? So that they, working together under the power of the Holy Spirit, can help build up the body so that the body can be mature and equip them for doing the very things that God wants you to do. Right? Equipped to do what? To get better shirts, you know? No. Equipped to be with other people. Because remember, you're not an island. God is equipping you not just so that you can look good to yourself, but that you can be a better servant to those around you. So Christ has appointed all of those things. Yeah, what do you got?
I just want to say that there's a group of people here that won't let me be alone. Yeah. But they, whether I like it or not, keep pulling, keep knocking.
Yeah. You
know, it's God through them, just getting me in the community. You know?
And that's exactly right. There's that communal work that's in there, just like in the weaver bird, that holds us together. Those little, the grass, things that are just all woven together, that may not be a representation of our houses. Our houses are still separate. But our communication with one another is woven together. And it's interlaced with one another. So that every bird in that area there is, like Ron was saying, they all kind of come in this one spot, and for some reason they all decide to leave, they all leave together. Right? They are a family. Right? And we have no idea what the communication is. We have no idea what it's like inside those nests. I would not know what that's like. But in fact, when I saw those nests, we were driving by, so I never heard the sound of them. But are they loud inside?
Insane.
Yeah, yeah.
It's just a high pitch. They come in at night. In the morning, they're very loud. As soon as the sun comes up, and then they all leave. And then in the evening, they all come back for about half an hour. They're noisy again, and then they're just quiet all night long.
Yeah.
So it's like, but like when you think about that too, if I can say something, that isolation is a lot different than solitude. So like when they're out together, they're all together. But when they go in their house, they're all in their individual, so they can take time to spend time with God rather than being isolated. Because I know a lot of people today, they like to isolate themselves from the body of Christ themselves, and they're actually harming themselves. Because my past couple of months have been really hard on my physical body. And I find that isolation really hurt my spirit, because I wasn't able to come out in fellowship. And I praise God and I thank Him for being here today. So,
it's good. It's great. Yeah. So when we look at this equipping, we've got the apostles, and we've got the prophets, we've got the evangelists, the preachers and the teachers and stuff. How are they equipping you? They're not teaching you skills that maybe you're going to learn somebody at a BOCES program, sewing and knitting and stuff like that, we might need. But what they're doing is they're there to, according to Scripture, is to build up the body. Right? They're there to build up the faith within the body. And that faith is in Jesus Christ. They're there to help you obtain a certain levels of maturity within your faith, in your relationship with God. They're there to help you reach what we would call the fullness of Christ. And it's not anything that any one individual does. It is the combination of all of us together as a unit that allows that to happen. I think of Doran in Bible studies and stuff. He's given a story about when he was in Vermont, where he was associating with a church over there, and just miraculous things were happening, and the body was just on fire for the Lord. He ended up leaving and going to another state and stuff like that. He couldn't find a church. Couldn't find, really, the spirit that he found in that one particular church in Vermont. And you would think about that in the essence of when you do find that body, and the body that's filled with the Spirit, you want to hang on to that, because it's in that area, that spot, where you're really going to grow. You're not going to grow where the God's Spirit isn't developed, within that particular body that you've got. And when God's Spirit is really beginning to move within, say a church or a group of people within the church, or within the community, however it is, hang on to that. Because you're not going to find that everywhere around the world. And when you do find it, that's really, really important. So people have asked me, you know, they're looking for a church. And I always come back with this comment. Don't look for the glassy, you know, churches, you know, wicked shiny on the outside. Don't go for the one where you've got the biggest choir. Don't go for the one where you've got the biggest group and the most comfortable seats that you've got and everything. I said, go to the one where you feel the Spirit of God. And it might be the smallest, dinkiest church. It might be the largest and the most beautiful church, whatever. Go to the one that the Spirit is moving you to go to, because that's where you're going to learn. We're becoming obedient to God to know more about who He is and what's going on in that particular church that's there. And it may be for a time, too, you know, that you're there and God may be moving you to another area, you know, moving you to another job or something else like that. But look for a church that has a Spirit. And you'll know that. There was a time where we ended up leaving a church, and I was kind of like done with churches and stuff. So we did kind of like a home church with some families and stuff, and it was really good. I grew an awful lot during that time. But we finally decided we needed more. We went to multiple churches, and it's funny. Some churches just don't feel the Spirit of God. And it's like, I didn't feel it, and Hope didn't feel it. But there was one that we did feel the Spirit of God. And it's like, what a difference. And all you had to do was like walk into the building, and God just blew you over. And it's like, wow. And that's exactly the stuff that I want to have. When people come into this church, that they feel the God's presence. Because that's what's going to make a difference in their lives. Right? And that's what we need to do as leaders, or even the people within the church, is to create an environment that's like that, because we're all working together as the weaver birds to build that nest for protection. Protection from what? Well, in our case, from the evils of the world. Right? If we bring those evils into the world, there's no protection there. But if we're following Christ, and Christ is in our focus, and we have the fullness of Christ, we have the fullness of faith, we have the fullness of knowledge of God, then guess what? God's Spirit is like bubbling. And there's nothing we can do about that other than just be in it. And it's just a phenomenal feeling that goes with it. So let me end with that, and we'll go to the video here, and I'm going to share that. Because that's, I think it's important for us to see this aspect here. So let me go to...
If a community of people follow God's way, God promises to come and live among and within them. In the Galilean world, they lived in communities, extended families, and small villages where godliness was modeled. The older generation can model to the younger generation. The younger generation can model to the older generation. So there's this sense of seeing in practice godliness. And as community, then, we encourage and correct each other in a way that doesn't happen if I'm a loner. Now I'd like to look at Jesus, the man from Galilee, because he wasn't simply human. He was a Galilean man who was called rabbi. So let's ask, what can we learn from the fact that Jesus was a Galilean? When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum. We say Capernaum in English, and that's okay, but Capernaum, it's two words in Hebrew. He went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the sea. So clearly, in his teaching ministry, Jesus chose not to go back to Bethlehem, not to Jerusalem, which was the religious heart of Judaism. Jesus said, I'm going to leave Nazareth, where I grew up, a little town of 200 maybe, and I'm going to settle in Capernaum. Why does that matter? Because there's somebody else who moves from the vicinity of Nazareth to the vicinity of Capernaum about 5 years before Jesus does. And that someone is Herod. It's the Herod that put John in prison. So when it says Jesus, when he heard John was in prison, left Nazareth and moved to Capernaum, he's not moving away from Herod. He's following Herod. As if to say, if you're going to try and stop this kingdom thing that's happening by putting John in prison and eventually killing him, I'm going to go teach in your backyard. So Jesus is very much in your face of the Herod that had killed John. So you could say Jesus is consciously, deliberately going into Herod's backyard as if to say, you won't get in the way of the kingdom of heaven no matter what you do. Now, I don't know that that was what was in Jesus' mind, but it is curious that they both moved to that place at the same time. Scholars have also noted that Galilee was famous for its great teachers, later called rabbis, and their disciples. That had a real impact on me when I first went there the first time when I was a young man and realized that Jesus went to the Harvard, Oxford, Yale, Princeton of his teaching world, disciple world, not to the back country among peasants. So he's in the perfect location to raise disciples among people who knew exactly what discipleship was and what they should look to their rabbi to be doing and to be showing them. So let's take a look at what does it mean that Jesus was a Galilean by asking what was Galilee like in the first century? They lived in villages. Everybody knows everybody. Everybody knows everybody's issues and what's going on in their lives. And in each village, Beit Av's, father's house, just like we saw with Abraham and Sarah in the tent, they lived in. And you don't live as dad and mom and four kids, but you live as grandpa and grandma and four or five uncles and their families. Generally, the Beit Avs are built around a courtyard. The courtyard is where the social part of the life was. It's nice weather in Galilee. In the rainy season, it can be cool or even cold. They would say cold. It's 50. But most of the year, it doesn't rain, and you can be outdoors. So if you got neighbors that come over, they were very social people, you do that in the courtyard. When Jesus stopped at someone's home to teach, that's probably where he was teaching. That's what the early church looked like. The early church was not congregations where people lived 20 miles away and drove past four other congregations to get to the one that I go to. In their mind, congregations were house churches. Galilee was a very personal place, very communal. Now, I keep stressing that for two reasons. We're very much as Greeks, as Westerners, into individuals. So the idea is make a personal decision for Jesus. Have your own private, personal devotions. Both are good things, obviously, but we stress the individual, personal relationship with God rather than communal relationship with God. But discipleship happened in a place where people lived communally. They lived in Beit Av. And that's what the early church became. When the early believers began to follow Jesus, they became house churches. So they said, let's all be in the same Beit Av. And we'll share this common faith, and we can encourage one another and hold one another accountable. Discipleship is designed to work best if you're not alone. One of the reasons I find that discipleship doesn't stick sometimes is that we tend to want to be a disciple by myself. We are designed to need peer pressure to be what God wants us to be. The key is not whether peer pressure is good. Peer pressure is one of the best things in the whole world, depending on who your peers are. So discipleship works much better in a village where everyone shares their faith in God than it does in a place where I'm the only one. I think faith is designed to be communal. I need you guys. I need you to pray for me. I need you to encourage me. When you walk out of class every day and say, thank you, RVL, you have no idea. I know there are some days I wasn't as good as I should have been. I know there are some days when God blessed what I did and it was actually better than what I had prepared. But I also know that if you're not in my corner, I'll never live out this stuff I'm teaching you. And I think that's why Jesus came to make disciples, not in Holland, Michigan in the 21st century, because we think individual, but he wanted communities of people. I get calls from parents every once in a while who say, my son or daughter is going next year to, and they'll name a university, often a secular university, not always. In your opinion, from what you know or what they've written or what you've seen in them, do you think their faith can handle that experience? They don't ask it exactly that way, but that's the question. My answer always is, if they go off to university such and such, and they find a strong Jesus-following community, do you think their faith can handle that experience? I think that idea of discipleship, that it's best practiced in a community of people who wrestle together, struggle together, share the text together, encourage and correct one another, is so important in creating disciples of Jesus. So I say to people, whether you have a close-knit community that you call, that's my church, or you belong to a church that's much larger and where people come in aren't necessarily a community during the week, you still need to look around for like-minded people who share your lives. Do Bible study with two couples or with another two or three families. Get together on a regular basis to pray with them so that you, in a sense, have church, small c, in a communal setting where discipleship can be consciously encouraged. And I'm not saying withdraw from the church in the process. I'm saying make sure that within that context of whatever church is, there is community, capital C.
The comment that I want to make about this is that, like I said, that it is important for you to find a Bible-believing church, right? And it's wherever you go. And if you leave here for some reason, that's what you need to do. And as a believer, you'll be looking for a church that's a Bible-believing church, even a community of people that are Bible-believing. But if you want to be a disciple, what you want to do is create that Bible-believing unity through the presence of God and the things that you do. We want people to come in and experience God in a very powerful way. The only way they can do that is if we are providing that experience. So we look at that aspect over there. It's not that we're just going to come in and absorb that we can get out of God and then leave out of here. When we come into the church, is that we give of ourselves. We give of what God has done within us. And then others get to be able to receive that sort of thing. It's just that coming to church is not a personal experience. I mean, it is. But the full experience, the fullness of Christ, is to get the experience of everyone within the church and have it come together in that unity that only the Holy Spirit can make it do that sort of thing. You see, your job as a disciple here is to be a light for all those other Harrisville-ites. And if you are not the light, then who is? Can you imagine this community? Can you imagine any community where there is no church that's preaching about Jesus Christ? Can you imagine what that community would be like? I can imagine what it's going to be like. They're going to find all types of pleasures to do whatever it is that the individual wants to do, regardless of the effects that it has on the other people. And that's what that community is going to be like. It's going to be a Sodom and Gomorrah, where they reject God. And they don't want anything to do with God. You see, your job as a disciple is to create the environment for those people to come in to experience God. That's the part of the community that we need to do, that we need to share. And when we fail to do that particular thing, and you know, whether it's helping the community or reaching out into the community in some ways that we do, and I think this church is doing, you know, phenomenal things to reach out to the community. And you know, praise God. Is there more that we can do? Of course. You know, my point is, when we come to the church, are we just trying to take from the church things that are there? Or are we giving? And I don't just mean in the church, you know, and I'm not talking about the, you know, the monies that come in or anything like that. What I'm talking about, how do you give of yourself to those that are in need? Because that's the church in action. That's being a disciple and not just a believer in who God is. And knowing that you've been saved and you have eternal salvation with Christ. That's all great things. But remember, God appointed individuals to bring the body up to a level of maturity for the fullness of God. That means the fullness of the community of God. To reach out and do those things for those around us that maybe they don't even know who God is. Maybe the things you do for them has no effect in their hearts. But you don't know that. What's important is that we create an environment through the power of the Holy Spirit that He can be here. And that people recognize that it's not just about us, but it's about knowing God and allowing God in our hearts so that we know our Creator, we know who He is. And you know what? That changes lives. That gives hope to people who have no hope. Yeah, they may come in for a while, you know, and absorb and suck up, you know, the energy that's there, which they need in order to get from day to day. But eventually they'll become grounded in Christ, where they too will be a giver. Question is, at what point do you make the change to go from a person that's just receiving to a person that's giving? And I think that's really the difference between, you know, a disciple and just a believer. We all believe, you know, in Christ and everything. But if you're just a believer, sometimes you want to be just alone. As a disciple, you're not an island. You're part of that community. You're interwoven into it. That if you're one of the threads, part of the community tends to fall apart. And we've got that. We've got people in here that, I still think of Terry, you know, as she's, she's gotten sick and there's certain things that she can't do, and other people here have gotten sick, they can't do things. All of a sudden it's like, holy cow, who's going to fill that spot, you know? And it's like we need people to be able to do stuff like that. And we become dependent on people, even for the little things. You know, we come in here, we don't think much about it, but Sharon cleans the place. You know, and it's nice. You come in the pews and the cushions are kind of in nice order. You don't have paper laying all over the place. You know, it's just good. And we appreciate what you do, Sharon, you know, for doing all that. I mean, you may not say it, but it's like, it's nice to come in here. That's part of the role of community, giving to the people, right? You don't always have to get recognition for it. And you don't have to, you know, have a plaque on the wall and stuff like that. But you do it for Christ. So this role of community and this role of the disciples that are not an island, I want you to be thinking about that and praying about it. right? There's many people that are doing many pieces of work, you know, within God's kingdom, and we need to continue to be doing those things there. But there's something that's laid on your heart. Even if it's simple as, you know, setting up a movie night. Praise God, you know, let's do it. Simple things, working with the youth, and certain things are, you know, you can, you know, hire a youth or whatever, you know, and then talk to them, invite them in and have a chat when you're having lunch or something, and talk about God, and you know, just see where they stand and see, let them know where you stand. That's sharing. That's the community helping one another and growing and allowing that maturity to come into place. It's good stuff. I just imagine, what would life be without the church? Pretty bad place. We are that church. And there's people that don't know about the church. Let's be a light to them. Let's be a community member to them. And let God shine through you. Amen? Lord, we just thank you for this day, and we thank you for this word, and ask that you just continue to help us to grow in that maturity in the faith and in the fullness of God. And if we can help someone to do that, give us the words. Give us the power to be able to do that. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.